You know, they say it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Coming in second, you know, it's not that big a deal. We'll tell that to Kansas, you know. I don't know if we have any basketball fans here, but coming in second. Well, we live in a culture where, you know, the big thing is don't keep score. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So coming in second isn't a big deal. But I want to talk this morning, as we think about our Lord's resurrection, about the most terrible thing that could happen to you, and that is to get seconds. To come in second, to experience something that the Word of God talks about that is called the second death. We're going to look at Colossians 1:18, just a portion of it. I've been preaching through the letter to the Colossians. What we do here at this church for our visitors is that I preach usually through books of the Bible. Every once in a while I'll have a series on a specific topic or an individual sermon somebody requested. But typically I preach through books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Right before this we went through Esther. Now we're going through Paul's letter to Colossians. And as we've been looking at this letter, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church in the city of Colossae. A church that through his missionary work and through the conversion of Jews to Christ on the day of Pentecost, as they go back to the cities in the Roman Empire, brought the gospel and people were converted. And a church was founded in Colossae, and it wasn't very long before that church began to get attacked by false teaching, called Judaistic Gnosticism. You can drop that at cocktail parties, you know, and you'll appear smart. Judaistic Gnosticism. A form of keeping Jewish law, but keeping it in a way where new knowledge helps to save you. Emanations from the holy God to material things come in layers and finally touch the earth. And the Gnostics were saying that Christ was the final emanation. He touches the earth. He therefore is not spiritual. He's more material. In fact, he's actually ignorant of the true God, and so therefore we need new knowledge. We need to go those emanations, to go those steps to get to the true God with secrets and almost like passwords. And Paul writes to the Colossians and he begins to tell them about the supremacy and the primacy of Christ. He does not argue with them about what the Gnostics believe. He says, here is Jesus Christ, here's who he is. And he presents him. And he presents him as the one who was over creation because he created everything. He's won over the church because he died for the church. He has supremacy over all things. And when we come to verse 18, he says, he's the head of the body, the church. And then he says this, he's the firstborn from among the dead. The resurrection of Christ is found in every letter that every apostle wrote to the church. It's found in detail in all four of the Gospels because the resurrection is the basis of our faith. If Christ died and remained in the tomb, then we have no faith, we have no salvation. And so the apostle here and other places, as he does in his other letters, mentions the resurrection. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. And so I want to talk a little bit about our Lord's resurrection and what it means to us. You see, Jesus took the firsts, so you don't have to get the seconds. Like, that's just an easy way to remember. Jesus took the firsts, so you don't get the seconds. Let me explain that. In a long phrase, Christ rose from the dead to assure us of our future resurrection because of his death. We're going to look at just four things. The first fact, the first of what is coming, and the first is what is going. And then I want to ask, what is second for you? Okay? Easy way to follow this. The first fact that we want to deal with, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul says he is the firstborn from among the dead. He says he is. He doesn't say he will be. He says he is. So Paul is speaking about the past. This Jesus, who was crucified on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem, was put into a rich man's grave, was dead. was in that grave for 3 days. He's alive. He is risen. It's a fact. We live in a day and age where the majority of people in Christendom talk about the resurrection. And they talk about a resurrection and they talk about an Easter faith. I don't know how many of you know about theologians, but Harnack was one of the great theologians who was honest enough to agree that he didn't believe in a physical resurrection. But he talked about an Easter faith. We have this Easter faith, this faith that Jesus' spirit is alive. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Gospels say. The Gospels don't talk about Easter faith. They talk about Easter fact, do they not? The fact of the resurrection. Francis Schaeffer said things like the resurrection are true truths. You know, it's a pity that you have to use an adjective like that to get it across to our society. But he say it's a true truth. It actually happened. It was a historical fact. I heard Dr. Tim Keller, some of you know Dr. Tim Keller, he actually grew up in the Lehigh Valley, was converted at Bucknell. His family went to St. Matthew's in Emmaus, where we just had a wedding. He's a local boy. Planted a church in Manhattan, thousands of people. If you want to listen to his preaching, look on Redeemer Tim Keller, Google it. Well, he's a great preacher. He'll challenge you and teach you. And I heard him preach once on Luke 24. When our Lord appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he said they were startled and they were frightened and they thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones." And then he showed them their hands and their feet, and they still didn't believe because of the joy and amazement that now came over them. And he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And Pastor Keller, as he spoke about this, really helped me see things I had never seen. But, you know, one of the things he said is that in our culture today, people are comfortable with Easter. People are comfortable with the resurrection and Easter. We get up, we put on our nicest clothes, we go to church, we go have ham or something else, and we're comfortable with it. He said the resurrection is not a fact that you can just be comfortable with. You look at the disciples in Luke 24 and it says they were startled and they were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. And Dr. Keller had said that if somebody raises from the dead and stands before you, you're either going to be absolutely terrified or incredibly joyful if the risen Savior stands there. And we see them move from terror to joy. And that's how the resurrection ought to impact us. It isn't something we can be casual about. Somebody who was in a grave for 3 days all of a sudden shows up alive. And we have to think about that. And so I just wanted to begin with that, with the fact of the resurrection. People say dead people don't rise from the dead. Well, we've never seen it happen. But because we've never seen it happen, does that mean it can't happen? If there is a God who created all we see and all the great mysteries, great, the galaxies, the universe, and then down to the DNA and the atomic level, you know, with the quarks and all those other particles that the physicists are trying to find and all of this mystery, isn't it possible for that God to raise somebody from the dead? And so we have the fact of the resurrection before us. But we are not only concerned about its fact, we're concerned about its meaning. You see, it's gotten backwards in our culture today. People always want to talk about the meaning of the resurrection, but it's not a fact. We have to establish that it's a fact, and then we can talk about what it means. What does the resurrection mean? And Paul tells us in this passage that the resurrection of our Lord tells us that, first of all, he is the first of what is coming, and he's the first over what is going. Those are the two things that we're told here. He uses the word firstborn. Now, you'll get a lot of debate over this firstborn. In Judaism, the firstborn talks about the child who has the birthright. He's the first one. He gets a double inheritance. He's the one that will take over the tribe. He's the one with the authority. And Paul is saying that in this verse. He's saying he's firstborn because he's firstborn. He has preeminence over the church. But then he uses firstborn from the dead. It's interesting to read. You know, I get the privilege to get paid to read commentators and see them debate over things. And they'll debate over whether this is means first priority or first in authority. And I always love those commentators who will say, you know, it's probably both. Because then that gives me 2 points for my sermon instead of one. But, yeah, I agree. It's probably both. It's probably both. He's the first over all who will rise from the dead. And he's, in terms of priority, and then in terms of authority, he's the first over what is going, and he has authority over death. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, the first of what is coming. In Acts 26, Luke writes this. Paul says, the Jews seized me and they tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and I stand here and testify to the small and to the great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The first to rise from the dead. You know, our Lord was concerned that that truth would be proclaimed. He was the first. Paul says it in Colossians 1 Corinthians 15. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death came through a man, and the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. In Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. And he says to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in the garden, risen from the dead, appeared in the upper room, appeared to over 500 at one time, he had flesh and blood. And when he appeared to him, he was saying, look at me, I have risen. And because I have risen, so will you. I'm the first. And because I'm here, you're coming next. That's the thought. We're all sitting here, we're all alive. The older you get, the more you think about it. About death and what will happen afterwards. It'll be the resurrection. And one of the things that Dr. Keller talked about when he talked about Luke 24 is he said our Lord is talking about a flesh and bones heaven. Ever think about that? A flesh and bones heaven. You know, we live a life with a lot of regrets. We want to get as many experiences, we go to as many places as we can, get into all the pictures of it, have all the experiences of it. And then when something isn't going to happen in our life that everyone else has enjoyed, we could get resentful. And one of the things we have to remember is that the next life is not going to be on a cloud playing a harp. And I know we have somebody in the church who played the harp, so I don't want to be offensive. But that's not what heaven is. The new heavens and the new earth, we will dwell on it. You know what it is? It's a do-over in steroids. We will get to live our lives and do things that we had never thought we would ever do. I remember hearing Tim Keller say this once. In his congregation, he's got a lot of artists, a lot of struggling artists there, waiters during the day, you know, trying to get parts on Broadway, trying to get gigs, trying to play in orchestras, and they're struggling, dancers, ballerinas. And I remember he spoke to the ballerinas, and he said to them, you've been dancing since you were children, and you've been defying gravity, and now you're getting to that place where your knees ache and your ankles ache, and you just don't think you can do this anymore, and the thing you love the most, you're just not going to be able to do anymore. And he said, in the new heaven and the new earth, you will dance like you've never danced before. And whatever you love, whatever you have to give up in this life, that you think of, that is coming in the next. And that's the vision of heaven that we get. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, give me some fish. And he ate it. Showed him that even in the glorified body, there's going to be the enjoyment of those things that Adam and Eve looked forward to and lost, and that we experience to some degree, but so many times have to forfeit. So our Lord is the first over what is coming, the first one risen, and he is also the first over what is going. He has the power over death. In Revelation 1:18, our Lord said this, as he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos in a vision. He said, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive. And I'm alive forever and ever, because I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, death is the experience of giving up our life. Hades is the place that the Jews understood as the place you go until the resurrection. And Jesus said, I have the key to it. I open it up. I can release people from it. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I want to ask you a question. Can you say that about your impending death? Come on, death. Bring it on. Where's the victory? Where's the sting? I'm not afraid of you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. Now, I might be a little apprehensive about how I'm going to die. I mean, will I get hit by a garbage truck? Or will I die in my sleep? But the instant my heart ceases to beat and my brain waves stop and I am dead, I am more alive, as D.L. Moody said, than ever. D.L. Moody once said, one day you'll read in the newspaper, D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it, because I am more alive than ever. That's what we believe, do we not? Acts 2:24. The sermon on Pentecost to the Jews who had been behind the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, had asked the Romans to assist them in getting rid of this blasphemer. They heard these words: God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to hold on to the Lord Jesus? The wages of sin is death. And he never sinned. But he took our sins upon himself. And he satisfied the wrath of the Father. The Father's justice had been satisfied. The just demands of his law had been met by the death of the infinite Son of God. Death couldn't hold him anymore. It would have been unjust for him to stay in the grave. And so he rose. And in Revelation 1:5, we're told why. It says this: Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then it tells us why. Because to him who loves us, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. He shed his blood to the point of death on the cross, atoning for our sins. The infinite Son of God, whose death had infinite value. There's no one in this room, I don't care what you've done, and I don't care how many times you've done it, where you cannot go to the cross and be forgiven and have that slate wiped clean. Standing as it is with pure white robes before the Lord Jesus Christ, because the robes of his righteousness are given to you and you have been forgiven. You know, people talk about that. They say, I could just know that I was forgiven. People live their whole lives wishing that they could know that somebody had forgiven them. And when you know that God, Almighty God, has forgiven you, then you can take it if no one else will forgive you. And it is amazing what you can forgive other people of. And so he was the first from the dead, telling us we will follow. And he is the first over death, because it's going. Death will no longer be a human experience when our Lord Jesus returns. But I want to end by asking, what is second for you? We're talking about all these firsts with Jesus. What's second for you? In Revelation chapter 20, this is what we read about the coming day of judgment. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. You don't want to come in second on judgment day. Because second is the lake of fire. First church I pastored, they were coal miners, steel workers, and they had a way of twisting a phrase. They like country music. You know, one thing about country music, they just got a way of spinning a phrase that stays with you, you know? And they would come up with these phrases, or hear them and share them. And I remember the first time I'd ever heard this one was there. One of the men said to me, Pastor, you know that if you're born once, you will die twice, but if you're born twice, you will only die once. I said, why? He said, yeah. If you're born twice, you're born physically, your mother brings you into the world, you're born. But then you're born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you die, you'll have a physical death, but you'll live forever. But if you've only been born once, if you've only been born once, and you've never experienced the new birth, you've never experienced salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you will die physically once, but you will die a second time, the second death, which is forever, in the conscious state, separated from God. That's serious stuff, isn't it? So, the question is, how do you know that you have been raised from the death of sin, and therefore will be raised from the dead? You see, since this resurrection we're talking about is future, how do I know that I'll be raised? And the Bible talks about being raised now in a sense that assures you you'll be raised later. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to them, you will die. They ate of the fruit and they died, but they didn't die physically. They lived long enough to have children and to specifically have a child which would be the one through whom the Savior would eventually come to deliver them and deliver the human race from what had happened. But they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. They hid from God. They were afraid of God. They were dead to God. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in chapter 2 of this same letter, Colossians, having been buried with him and baptized, you're raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He says you are born again. You're made alive. Something happens. You're changed. You're different. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, comes in and raises you from the death of sin, which has caused you to be in a rebellion against God. And then Paul says to the Colossians, this is how you know. Since then you've been raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says you've been raised from the spiritual death. You've been given a new life. His law is written in your heart. His love is shed abroad in your heart. Well, now you set your heart on things above. Okay? Things must change. The Bible says you've been given a new mind, a new will, and a new heart. That's going to show up, isn't it? So I want to end by saying this. How do I know that I trust in the Savior? How do I know I believe in the empty tomb the way I should? I like to put it this way. You know you believe in the empty tomb because of the empty bed. There's a couple other empty things I want to talk about. The empty bed, the empty wallet, the empty calendar, the empty hand. Let me explain. And I'll start with the empty hand. We sing a hymn called Rock of Ages. And in that hymn we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hands I bring. You want to know if you know the Savior who has left the tomb and you believe in the empty tomb? You come to God with an empty hand. You no longer come to make a deal. You no longer come to bargain. You no longer offer your good living. You no longer offer your church attendance. You no longer offer those things which you think will make God forgive you. Because the scriptures say it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, lest anyone should boast. We come empty-handed to the cross, because the only thing that will save us is what Christ has done on the cross for us. And then when you have that empty hand, you'll know what I mean by the empty bed. You know, the warmest place in the world for me before I turned 25 on a Sunday morning was my bed. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And I knew that nothing in my hand could save me but the Lord Jesus Christ, whose nail-scarred hands had paid the price for my sin. From then on, the warmest place on a Sunday morning was to be at church with God's people. And so, I will ask you, where will you be next Sunday? and then the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday. And if it's not in the warmth of God's people worshiping, then you don't know the Savior who left an empty tomb. Then there's the empty wallet. I've been told, you know, people say, you can't buy your way into heaven. And I say, that's right. You can't get to heaven by going to church. That's right. But people who are going to heaven go to church. And people who are going to heaven give. But we don't give to get. We give because of what we've got. We love Him because He first loved us. And when God brings to you the needs of someone, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the evidences of it is that you're willing to open your wallet, and you're willing to share, and you're willing to give, because you know that nothing you have is yours. That used to amaze me when I was passing the church in Sutterville, and I'd see these rough-hewn Italian steel workers that Christ had saved. And they would just open their wallets and give people money, and, you know, I remember Frankie Rocco said to me once, Pastor, when the Lord has your heart, He has your wallet. Then there's the empty mouth. No more buts. The Lord Jesus Christ sends along a command in His Word. No more buts. No more, I know it says I should do this, but. I once heard in the 700 Club, the difference between the sheep and the goats is that goat's butt. You know? Thought that was pretty good. I know it says I should do this, but. I know it says that, but. Think about Paul on Damascus Road. When the Savior appeared to him, what did Paul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord told him, and off Paul went and did it. Now, we're sinners. We struggle at times with the will of God in our lives, do we not? But our lives should exhibit an obedience to the Lord. And then the last thing I wanted to say is the empty calendar. I still have a paper day timer. Please forgive me that I'm not in the digital age. That's how I like to do things. You write things in there. Not as easy to erase, you know, but the Lord Jesus Christ sends someone your way. Someone calls you and says, hey, this is going on. We need help here. This is going on. Let me check my calendar. Oh, I'm sorry, I got something on my calendar. You're glad they don't ask you what it is. But it's some recreation, some entertainment, some, work is one thing, right? But all those other times, and the Word comes. I tell you, if you know the risen Savior and you believe in the empty tomb, you are able to look at your calendar and see that there's a need on the night when you plan to do something you love, and you're willing to do it. You're willing to change it because the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, is doing away with death and will one day give you a resurrected body like His own, says to you, if you love me, do this for me. So, what's it going to be? Firsts or seconds? And it's my prayer that not one of you will know what it means to experience the second death. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, even right here today, that you can see Him in your mind's eye on the cross, dying for sinners, and that you're a sinner, and that all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I have sinned. Pray that He might raise you from the death of sin, that you'll be able to say, come on, death. You will be my greatest friend. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You that He died on the cross to pay for our sins. that he lived a sinless life to satisfy the law on our behalf, and that we are offered forgiveness of sin and eternal life, not because what we bring in our hands, but because of what he has done on the cross. I pray, Father, that there's no one in this room that does not know that if they died today, they would go to heaven. That they would know that they would go not because of anything they've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done. I pray, Father, for we who claim to know the Savior. We pray for the empty bed and the empty wallet and the empty calendar and the empty mouth as we think about the ways these expressions work out in our serving the Savior. Because they are examples of the fruit in the life of someone who has met the risen Savior. So we pray this in his name. Amen.